Amen. Well, thankful today for so many blessings. And this week has been a blessing, going through Thanksgiving, just being with family, enjoying lots of good food. And we are a blessed people. You know, we're approaching the Christmas season. And I know some of you, you've already got your presents bought and wrapped. Okay, maybe not wrapped, but I know some of you got stuff bought. And, you know, it's coming. But here's the thing about Christmas I want to remind us of this morning. It is this. When God sent His Son into this world, He sent Him born as a baby, helpless, unable to function for Himself, take care of Himself. The Creator. Because all things were made by Him, and nothing that has been made was made without Him, John chapter 1 says. And all things were made for Him, and they are through Him, and they are coming back to Him one day, the Bible tells us. Well, the Creator became created. You know, the most amazing thing that's ever happened in the history of the human race is that our Creator became a part of His creation. He became one of us. And He came so that He could show us what life's supposed to be like and what we're supposed to do. But He also came to die on a cross for our sins and pay the price for the ugly parts of our life that we'd like to forget, get past, and we can't except through Him. But He did all that, and it still is amazing to me that God sent His Son, born of a woman, Galatians chapter 4 says, in the fullness of time, when the time was full, it was complete, everything was ready, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born of a virgin. But He placed Jesus into a family. Now, you and I, we also have been placed into a family. It's God's way. It's God's plan. It's God's intent. The family is so important to our Lord that He sent His Son and He gave Him a mom who carried Him in her womb, who gave birth to Him. And some of you mamas, all of you mamas know what that means, what that's like, what that's about. And God sent His Son. He could have done it a million different ways, but He sent Him into a family. He gave Him an earthly dad. Now, Joseph was not His real dad, but He put Him in Joseph's family. And Joseph was a good man. From what little we see of him, he was a good man. And so, and that's not surprising that God would choose a man like that. A woman like Mary. But we also know that Jesus' family wasn't perfect. Because some of you may have thought this week, you know, you may have thought, you know, my family is so weird. My family is so messed up. I mean, don't turn and look at that person now, you know, but all of our families are messed up, okay? That's the only way they come. None of us are perfect and none of our families are perfect, and Jesus' family wasn't perfect either. You know, the Bible tells us that He had brothers. He had four brothers. And sisters. We don't know how many sisters, but at least two. It was plural, so at least two sisters. So a pretty large family. But, you know, the story that we get in the Gospel of John is that his brothers weren't very supportive of Jesus. they were kind of like, oh, you're doing some big stuff, huh? Why don't you go down to Jerusalem and do that in front of the big, you know, the powers that be down there? Why don't you go down there? You know, they were goading him. They were pushing him. And actually, he did go. But there was some vision. His brothers didn't believe in him. I mean, Jesus was in a family that was divided and it was torn, and there was this, you know, thing going on there. Now, we do know that some of his brothers came to faith in their brother. Some of them came to understand that Jesus was more than just their sibling. He was their Savior. He was the one who had come to set them free. And so we have the book of Jude written by Jesus' brother, half-brother. We know that his brother James was an important part of the early church in Jerusalem. So, you know, there was great change and great things that happened, and great change is possible in our families. But it's just interesting to me that God puts us into a family. You know? We don't hatch out somewhere out here in the middle of nowhere and just, you know, grow up fending for ourselves and, you know, doing the best we can. Some of the animals, that's their life. You know, they don't have a mama to watch over them. A mama lays the egg or whatever, and that's pretty much it. And I want us to think today about what God does. Turn with me to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. I want to focus in on a couple of verses here. And there's some great thoughts in this psalm. And as you read it, it's a song of David. And it is a song that speaks of the greatness of God. Part of the psalm speaks about what the theologians call the transcendence of God. Okay? Some of y'all were looking for a theology word today, Maddie. So here it is. Transcendence. God is transcendent. That is, He is out there. He's above us. He's high above us. He's so far away. He's greater than we can imagine. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways, Isaiah 55 says. So God is transcendent. He transcends anything that we know and understand. But there's another word that the theologians use. It is the word immanent. And it has the idea that God is not just this God out there. Because you see, that's what some of the so-called deists believe. They believe there was a God that He created, but then He just kind of let the world spin off and He's just out there. You know, He's away. He doesn't really have an active role. But the fact that God is involved in our creation, that means God is immanent. He is not just transcendent. He's not just out there. He's right here too. And I want to suggest to you, this is the part that really helps us to live life. This is the part that really helps us to deal with cows chasing us and you know, broken limbs and busted noses and all different kinds of things that happen in life. These are the things that God just helps us with on a daily basis to deal with life. And so let's look together. Let's just pick it up in verse 4. In Psalm 68, let's look in verse 4. We're going to read three verses here. And if you found your place, would you stand with me? Verse 4 says, "Sing unto God, sing praises to His name. Extol Him that rideth upon the heavens." There's His transcendence. He rides upon the heavens by His name, Yah, and rejoice before Him. But then also notice His imminence, His nearness, His closeness. Verse 5, "A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation. God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You today for the Word of God. And I pray You'd speak to our hearts, minds, our souls through Your Word. Minister to our need today. Touch us. Change us. God, help us to understand who You are, what You've done for us. And help us to give You honor and glory and praise that only You deserve. And Father, I thank You for every person in the room. God, bless each one now. Lord, how we love You. And praise You in Jesus' holy and mighty and powerful name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I think one thing that we can all relate to today, and we all understand, is that we all want to belong. We all want to be a part of something. Something that's greater than we are. Something bigger than we are. Something more important than we are. I think that's the appeal of gangs. You know, they give young people a sense of belonging, of identity, a brotherhood. Well, I want to suggest to you that God has something far better than the associations that we make. I mean, you know, yeah, you got gangs, and then you got, you know, other things that people join. They join organizations and get involved in different civic organizations, or, you know, they're not bad things necessarily. But all of us have a sense that we need to be a part of something. And, you know, it's interesting to me that when God created the heavens and the earth, and God created everything that exists, and He put it there in six literal 24-hour periods called days. He put 6 days, He created everything, put it there. And each day He would look at it and He saw that it was good. It was good. I mean, He separated the light from the dark. It was good. He put the separated the waters, made the dry land appear. Said it was good. You know, He put growing things on the land. Said it was good. Then He filled the atmosphere with flying creatures. It was all good. He created all these animals, and He created man. He created Adam. And that was the first thing that He said was not good. Now, not Adam himself. But here's what He said. It's not good for man to be alone. And it was true then. It's still true today. And we all need to be a part of something. We all need to know that we are a part. And last time I talked to you about the generations, the fact that we have these different generations, and they're all represented in our church, except maybe that oldest, very oldest one, pretty much is just about left us now. But it doesn't matter what generation you're from. You need to know that you're loved. You need to know that you're wanted. You need to know that you're accepted. We all have that hunger. And sometimes that's something that the enemy uses against us. Because every good desire that God puts within us, He has a righteous fulfillment of that desire. But everything that we have as a desire, the devil comes and he tries to corrupt, or he tries to use against us somehow. And so many times what happens in life is that people are made to feel like they are alone. And I think this is one of the greatest tools that the enemy has to use against us. Is that he wants to come and he wants to make us feel like nobody understands. Nobody knows where we're at, what's going on, what's happened to us. And nobody cares. And may I say to you today, that is a lie from the pit of hell. That is a lie from the enemy. You are not alone. You are never alone. God here with you today, with us today. Now, here's the hard part of that, because for some of us, we're, remember the story of the little girl that, you know, woke in the night, the thunder was booming, and she ran to her daddy's side. "Oh, Daddy, the thunder and lightning, I'm scared." And he reassured her, "No, I told you that God will be with you." And she says, "Yeah, but I need somebody with skin on." That's where we are. And I could tell you, "Oh, God will be with you. God will be there for you." But the reality is, we need somebody with skin on. We need, on one hand, that's why Jesus came. Jesus became skin and bone, flesh. He dwelt among us and, you know, accomplished the will of God and did an amazing thing. Well, today we need people. I think that's one of the things that I talk to people out here in the community, and I'm not interested in church. Nah, don't visit me. I don't care about that. But from some of those same people, I heard, you know, people just aren't very friendly anymore. People just, they're not, they don't give us opportunity to really join in, you know, be a part of something. One man told me, been to some different civic activities, you know, but he said everybody's just in their own little clique, their own little group. You see, God created us and made us to be together, have an identity together. And without it, we're liable to be really attacked by the enemy and made to feel like we're utterly alone. Well, let's look at our scripture here for a moment. Let's just consider what the psalmist is saying to us as we think about this. Verse 5 says that our God is a father of the fatherless. Now, I had a father. He's gone to heaven now, and I look forward to being with him one day and seeing him and talking to him, hugging his neck. But my dad wasn't perfect. He was a flawed man. He made mistakes. There were things that, you know, I can look back and see that he didn't do well. Guess what? I've carried on his example. I'm a flawed man myself, and I'm a flawed father, and I've made mistakes, and I've messed up, and I've done things and haven't done things that I should have done. But our Lord is a father of the fatherless. And so, you know, there are some today who will say, you know, I don't have a father in reality. And yeah, genetically I have a father, but in any other way, no, I don't have a father. Well, I want to tell you, our Heavenly Father is a father of the fatherless. And His concern is for you. He loves you. He is there for you. You know, Jesus had such compassion on people. Remember what He said in Matthew's Gospel, I think it is, that He looked out on the crowds, on the multitudes, and He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Well, God has placed you into this particular spot in life that you are. And some of us might have chosen differently in some ways. But I'm going to tell you, that's not a choice that's given to you. That's not something that you're able to go back and say, you know. And so here's our challenge. Our challenge is to accept where God's put us with all the flaws, with all the problems, with all the troubles that come along with that. And our job is to believe this truth that our Father, our Heavenly Father, is a father of the fatherless. And then notice He says, and a judge of the widows. He's the one who sees even the widows. I remember one night, we were, I believe it was on a Wednesday night, prayer service, and one lady was talking about praying for her husband. And she was kind of, complaining a little bit, griping a little bit. I mean, I know none of you ladies, none of you wives do that about your husbands. But on this particular time, this lady was kind of, and I believe it was Mamie Vest, who's gone on to be with the Lord now, who spoke up. And she said this, she said, "Oh, just be glad you still have your husband." Because she lost her husband. She was a widow. And some of y'all understand that. You know what that's like. Some of you have experienced that. Well, our God is the judge of the widow. He's the one who's watching over the widows. And don't ever feel like, "Oh, I'm alone. Nobody cares about me." I'll tell you, God has you firmly in His sights. He's looking on you. He is watching over you. And He's going to provide for you. Well, then notice, it says here in verse 6, "God setteth the solitary in families." And that word solitary, it means the lonely. And I mean, you don't have to be a country music fan to know about loneliness, but they've pretty well chronicled that feeling. There's a tear in my beer and all this mess of stuff. And, I'm so lonesome, I could cry. You know what? It's possible to be sitting in a room full of people and feel so alone. It's possible. Some of you know the feeling. Some of you have been there. Well, I want to say to you, what this Scripture gives us here is that God sets that lonely one, that solitary one, that one in families. And I believe that applies to our natural families, our physical families, certainly. But I think it also applies to this. I think God puts us into a family of believers when we come to know Jesus. When you get saved, man, God does some things in your life. And one of the things that He does is He places you into His family. And so you may not, I grew up without any brothers. No brothers. I had two sisters. Older sisters. I know. It's a rough existence. No. They tell me I was spoiled. I don't believe, any part of that. But didn't have any brothers. But when I came to Christ, suddenly I had brothers and sisters. Younger and older and many. And I've met more and more all through the years. And God does a wonderful thing when He saves us. He puts us into a family. And He changes the direction of our life. He gives us something that's so much greater than anything the world... Because here's what happened to me. And this may not be your experience at all, but I'll never forget when I finished high school and I had my cluster of friends. I mean, there was that group of and I was in band, okay? I was a band geek or whatever you want to call that. But we had our little group and we hung out together and I left high school. I said goodbye to some of those people. And honestly, there's some of them I've never seen since. Not once. But something started happening when I left high school. Because suddenly these people are going over here, they're going to school, and somebody was going to, you know, the military, and somebody else going to prison, or, you know, whatever it was. And we are, you know, we're just separated out. And that cluster of people that I had kind of clung to and identified with, they were gone for the most part. And here's what happened in my life because of that. God began to speak to me and show me, you know, your life can't be about your buddies and your friends. Your life can't be about the people you associate with, because they're going to come and they're going to go. And some of them really are fickle. They're not very good friends. And I started to feel alone. I mean, I really felt that. That was one of the things, I think, that drew me to Christ. As I began to see and understand, man, I'm alone. All this is happening, and I just felt like I was without a solid foundation, without a mooring, that I, you know, something I could hold on to in life. And then my sister invited me to, she'd invite me to church every now and then, and I'd go, you know, just get her off my back, that kind of thing. She invited me to a revival. Brother Rex Easterling preached, and Rex was this big, loud guy that, you know, just, you know, if there's a room of 1,000 people, you knew Rex was in there immediately because you could hear him. And, you know, never met a stranger, and he just kind of fun, and I was drawn to him and liked to listen to him. Went on Monday night, heard him preach, and went back on Wednesday night. I went back on Wednesday night, I heard him again, and well, there was something working there. I just could sense. And Friday night, I went back again, 3 times in 1 week. And of course, that night, Brother Rex preached on hell. And he stood up there, and it was kind of a Cedarville Baptist, kind of a, at that, the older building they had then, it was narrower than this one, but it was long. It was as long as this one, or maybe slightly longer. And he pointed right, I'm going to pick out Shannon because I don't want to offend anybody else, but Shannon, I don't mind. But he pointed his finger right at me, I thought. I mean, he didn't know me from Adam. But he singled me out, I thought. And he said, "Are you going to let your pride send you to hell?" Have you ever had somebody just kind of unexpectedly throw a bucket of cold water on you? Because that's what it felt like in that moment. It felt like the Spirit of God just said, "Poof, this is you. This is who you are. You're proud. And you're going to hell because of your pride." Man, I grabbed that pew during that invitation. Yeah, I hung on, man, for all I was worth. Didn't go forward. Sunday morning, the revival had ended. The pastor was preaching that morning. I went back. Went back to church. The fourth time now in a week's time. Something's going on. The pastor gave the invitation at the end of the message. I don't know what he preached on. Man, I just clung to that pew. And I left there, and here's what I said to the Lord when I left. I got in my truck, and I drove home. And I said, "Lord, if you'll let me live until tonight, I'll get saved." And God was gracious. And He did let me live. And Sunday night, April 18th, 1982, Brother Garland Hobbs stood up there and preached that message, gave a gospel invitation. And I came walking down that aisle. And I don't know what Brother Garland thought I was coming for. He had Brother Mike Schumard come over, one of the men of the church. And Mike and I knelt down there at the front pew, and I prayed and invited Jesus Christ to come into my life and change me. And He did. Thank God. But one of the things He did was He gave me a family. Suddenly He gave me a place not just a place, but a group of people that I was connected to and involved with and I cared about. And I wanted to be there. I remember I had to work sometimes on Sundays. And, this was actually after I got saved. They changed the deal. Some of y'all remember the blue laws changed in Arkansas and stores started opening up on Sunday. And I had to work some on Sundays. And I didn't like it a bit. Because I said, look, I'm not missing church. I said, I'll be there when I get there. And they didn't fire me, so I guess it was okay. But, I mean, something changed inside of me. I wanted to be around the people of God. God put me in a family. And it wasn't a perfect family. I mean, we had some weirdos. We had some strange people. We had issues and problems and stuff that happened but God gave me a love for His people. And when Susie and I left there, after about 2 years, we got married, we moved to Silent Springs, we found another little Baptist church that we could join and be a part of and serve the Lord in. And God did a sweet work there and given us a family again. And we left there and we went, and God's given us a family of believers. Every time that we've gone somewhere else, God's just opened a door. I'm going to tell you, God sets the solitary in families. And that's your natural family, but that's also your church family. And it says He brings out those who are bound with chains. That's what He does. Jesus is the chain breaker. We sing that sometimes. He breaks chains. He sets us free from bondage. Gives us freedom to live our lives and to enjoy life and to have fun in Him. But then that verse ends on a little bit of a cautionary note. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. I mean, look, if you choose to bow up your neck, if you choose to say no, 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 I will not, you're going to find yourself living in a land of loneliness and dryness and a place of difficulty and heartache and struggle. And then you die. Well, I'm going to tell you, our God is so good. He is so great. He rides upon the clouds. He's done all these amazing, wonderful things, creating this entire universe. But then He's become a part of this universe and He's become someone that we can absolutely relate to because He can relate to us. He knows where you are. He knows what you've gone through. He understands how you feel. You say, how can He understands. He came into His own and His own received Him not. I want to encourage you today. There may be something within you that just feels like, man, I'm alone. No, you're not alone. You're never alone. But if you're not saved, in one sense, you are alone. God doesn't want you to be. He wants you to know Him. He wants you to be saved. And today you can be. If you've come to the end of yourself, you can be. But you've got to turn from that. You've got to turn from you to Him. I mean, all your stuff, all your baggage, good stuff, bad stuff, evil stuff, everything. You turn from it, you turn to Him. He will come into your life and He will save you. He'll change your heart, change your mind. Let's bow our heads. If today the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart about your need, I want to invite you to answer His call. If He is, you know it. If you're lost, you know it. You need to be saved, you know it. No mistaking it. And I want to invite you this morning to humble yourself. You see, that was my problem. I was so filled with pride that I wasn't willing to humble myself. I wasn't willing to do what I needed to do. I want to encourage you this morning, if that's you, humble yourself. Give it up. Receive what God has for you. Open up your heart to Him. Cry out to Him. Say, "Oh God, I need You." Just tell Him, "Lord, I'm lost. I need You." From your heart, say, "Oh God, I need You. Come into my life. Change me. Lord, I turn from all my sin. I turn from all my, just my whole life. I turn to You, Jesus, and I give everything to You. I want to be Yours." Tell Him this morning if that's your heart. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would bring such strong conviction upon us today. God, You'd have freedom to move and work. And I pray You'd save lost people right now. Help them to cry out to You. Help them to humble themselves. Help them to seek Your face. Oh, Father, I pray that You'd save those that are lost. And Father, I pray for those who feel alone today. Those who feel like they've been separated out for some reason, that they're not a part. I pray You'll help them to understand that You're there, that You're true, and that You're faithful. And that You put the solitary into families. And Father, I pray You'll bless them with exactly what they need today. Lord, the exact thing that they need to help them to know that they are not alone, but that You're there. You understand. You know. You're with them. Father, I pray You draw us each one closer to Yourself, and I pray You draw us each one closer to our brothers and sisters today. Father, give us grace to humble ourselves and cry out to You.